Greetings in Jesus' name. I am thankful that we can be part of God's kingdom, and I trust that you are grateful and thankful. We welcome you as the visitors. If you're here, thank you for coming and worshiping with us. So as I thought about our service so far, I think there's probably close to maybe 12 people that have been talking a lot in Sunday school. If I counted the Sunday school classes and the teachers and the devotional leader and song leader, there's a number of us have been speaking. I haven't been speaking much, a few comments in Sunday school. But they tell us that if you speak for 30 minutes, you probably speak about 4,000 to 6,000 words. So if you take that times 12, we have a lot of words that were spoken this morning. A lot of words. Do words really matter? Like, can we just speak words and don't really mean anything? Have you ever tried that? Tried to speak words and say, well, I didn't really mean it. All right, I didn't mean what I said. I know sometimes we get words mixed up. Sometimes preachers may say things that don't make sense or maybe give references that don't line up with what they're reading. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about words, sentences, paragraphs, communication. And words do matter immensely. Commitments are really important. Vows and oaths and all those things include words. Even people that we say are deaf and dumb, maybe they can't speak words. They use sign language that portray words, that mean words. So words is a means of communication, period. And we have all different spirits that can be portrayed with words. With our words, actually, Proverbs says here, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I hope you know what that means. I hope you have experienced words in your life that were pleasant and made you feel just relaxed and made you feel good. I think probably most of us know what words are that don't make us feel very good. And sometimes they're legit. Sometimes that we need those words. Actually, the Bible is full of words that should bring conviction and should cause us to feel restless and not at peace. But then there's words that make us feel at peace in God's word. So we need those kinds of words in our life. And words are so important. I just was as I thought about, you can open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5 as I thought about these next verses I'm going to endeavor to talk about. Again, I feel so small with Jesus being the master teacher, the master preacher. I just was trying to understand, like if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read of all the different things that Jesus talked about, you think the people felt overwhelmed? Now, I don't know the length of time exactly what Jesus spent on teaching this sermon or preaching this sermon, but I'm just blessed with how Jesus just brought in so many different aspects of life and just laid them out. And that's what we want to preach this morning on swearing and taking oaths and so on. And truthfully, I doubt that I would be preaching a sermon on that this morning if it wouldn't be that I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, when's the last time you heard a sermon about oaths and vows? Like, it's probably something that we don't talk a lot about. And I'll talk about this what I wrote up here. But I have a burden this morning that our young people understand. I've been taught this. I probably learned it at Bible school and through the years, you know, why we don't swear and why we don't take the oath and so on. But do you know, as a young person, as a middle-aged person, do you know why you don't take the oath and so on? I don't know. I feel really small to try and explain all these things. and try and make sense. I want to keep it simple. But again, we're reminded that what we speak is very important. The words that we speak, the sentences that we say. And so Jesus talks about this. Now, there's something different about, I had to think of the Bible as all the words in the Bible. There's something different about the Bible and its words than what my words are or that your words are. What is the difference? It's God's word. And what's significant about that? There's spirit there. There's power. I mean, there's something, there's convicting power. It says it's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's nothing can do that better than the Word of God, because there's power in the Word of God. There's spirit there. I just listened to a story of a person that came to Christ and they lived a very ungodly life. And their neighbor was a preacher, and they got to know each other. And this pastor kept inviting them over to their place for interaction and sharing the Word of God. And the person was very resistant to the Word of God. They were living a very ungodly life, immoral life. And she didn't want to hear the Word of God. But eventually this preacher gave this person the Bible. And that person took the Bible at home. And eventually she started reading the Bible. And she said it didn't really mean much to her. She couldn't get much out of it. But this minister kept on showing kindness and love, and they just kept at it for years, and eventually she started reading this Bible, and after a while, things started happening, and the Word of God brought conviction, and this person became a Christian and changed her whole lifestyle. She was a very ungodly woman, what we would think of as a lesbian. She changed that lifestyle and became a Christian and solid Christian, a woman of faith because of the Word of God. And a faithful pastor, neighbor, that just kept on showing the Word of God. That's wonderful. God's Word. So let's read this here in Matthew 5. He says, again, ye have heard that it has been said, verse 33, and again it has been heard. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh to evil. Now, we're not going to be talking about, if I take this scripture for what I believe it's saying, he's not talking about what we think of swear words or curse words. This is something different. Now, we could bring that in, and maybe we'll have time later on. I'm not sure. I have that some of those content in my sermon, and I might not get to that. But he's talking about something different here. He's talking about making oaths and vows and so on. Forswear means a false. He says, and it's always wrong to make a false a vow, a false oath, a pretend. And a lot of times that happened for show. If you go to Matthew 23, and Jesus addresses this in Matthew 23, I'd like you to turn there, Matthew 23, verse 16, and he brings this out, and this gives us a background of what happened in the days of Israel and what Jesus was familiar with, what was happening at the present with the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 16, he says, woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools are, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And what whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe or mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, restrain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So they were making these oaths, and they were swearing by the gold and by their the altar and the gift on the altar. And I mean, and the reason they were doing that is because they were not living up to their oaths. And I'll just read here what somebody said. The religious leaders of Jesus' day advocating keeping a vow, if it was a public vow, using God's name. However, if the vow was made in the course of everyday conversation, reference only heaven or earth or Jerusalem, or you could say the altar or the gift of the altar, it was not really binding. People had a loophole. They could lie or exaggerate in their conversations and lend themselves an air of credibility by saying, I swear by heaven, that is true. They could not be held accountable because they did not specifically swear by God's name and their vow was private. So they had these loopholes that they would speak these vows or these and they would swear by things other than God. And Jesus just says, this is what was going on. And the truth is, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of vows that they made and a lot of oaths. And they would swear by certain things. And we could look at that, but I'm not going to take the time to go there. And it just reminded me of a story I heard yesterday. Just to bring it a little, I'm just going to bring it in here, how forswearing is just simply by saying something and saying this is true when it's not true. It's a lie. And I just heard a story of a Mennonite man that this other Christian man was selling a vehicle, and they went to the notary service, and they both were Christian people, supposedly, and the notary asked the buyer what they paid for the truck. And they said, a number. And the seller said, looked at him and said, well, that's not what I sold it for. He said, yeah, but that's what I want on the paperwork. And the notary is a licensed person. So that gets notarized. What you say that number is gets notarized. And it's like making an oath, in a sense. You're not swearing an oath, but yet it's notarized. And if they were to check that out, you would get in trouble because you cheated the government of taxes. That is what these people were saying. They said, well, it doesn't really matter. I didn't swear by God. And it's just a little form that we can get caught up in. I hope you never do that. I've heard of Mennonites that do that. You see, Mennonite doesn't make you Christian. Now, Christians can be Mennonites. Never do that kind of stuff. You know what? It's notarized by the state, but what about, is it notarized by God? But this is the kind of stuff that was going on in Jesus' day. And so Jesus just said, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is a footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. He said, you can't even swear by the hair on your head. Just stop swearing. It was a change here. This was a change in the New Testament. But we have a lot of different, like, you know, again, we have this two kingdom concept of the church and the government, the nations of the world. In the nations of the world, there's many oaths and much swearing of oaths. And like at the present time with, okay, so President Trump, he was sworn in as a president. And they many times put their hands on the Bible. Many presidents of the United States put their hands on the Bible and they go like this and they take the oath of being president to swear what? To administrate the Constitution of America. And at the present, as they bring in new leaders for his team, those men take on these oaths and they swear. To take on the oath of their responsibility, whether it's the all the different administrations under the government. And you have the judicial oaths, and you have the witness oaths, you have the allegiance oaths, the pledge of loyalty, and oaths of office, like public affairs, like I just talked about, the promissory oaths. And there's just a whole list of oaths that is used in the kingdoms of this world. You know, the Senate has Senate hearings, and they bring in leaders of certain departments, and they have a hearing, like the Secretary of Health, like RFK, I think his name is, and he was at a hearing, and so they sit down, and but before they, when they get in this hearing, they take the oath that they're going to speak but nothing but the truth, and they swear that, and then they sit under that hearing, and then they take these notes. And then maybe a couple weeks later or a month later, they take another hearing, and then they bring back what they said previously. And if they catch that person lying intentionally, they try and make a big deal out of it. I don't know really what they can do, but they make a big, try and get them in trouble. Because lying on their oath is a big deal. And that's why they do that. That oath of swearing. Now, the oath was frequently used, like I said, in God's people in the Old Testament. It was always wrong to have a profane oath, but it was used in the Old Testament. But Jesus comes along and he makes a new law, a new rule, or changes it. He does. And some people struggle with that. They say, well, God never changed. And some of this I got from the doctrines of the Bible. But the question is, they say, well, God never changed. Why does it change? Does it really, really matter? And I like what the doctrines of the Bible had, what George R. Bronk said. And I'm going to read what he says. God is unchangeable in nature and attributes, but changes his law and attitude to meet the changed conditions in a man. If you go to Jeremiah 31:31, I'm just going to read it. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. The days are coming, and this is what we have in Jesus. And if you go to Hebrews 7, and this is what George R. Bronk said about this, about people that say, well, God doesn't change, so it shouldn't matter. But Hebrews 7, verse 12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So we had the high priest in the Old Testament. Now Jesus is our high priest. And it says here, the priesthood being changed, there was made a necessity of change. And this is Jesus. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, it says that it hath been said of old time, but I say unto you. And this is another one of these. There's a change. And he's telling us not to swear. It's a new commandment. And it's what we shall do. So what should a Christian do when they're brought into a place where they ask you to swear an oath? What shall we do? And we use the word affirm. If you ever get placed in a place where they ask you to swear, you say, we don't swear, we affirm. And you say, well, what is the difference? Firm means that simply we're committed to speak the truth. And that's who we are. And if we speak the truth as far as we know what the truth is, and if we are caught to be deceitful, we'll take the penalty or the judgment of being deceitful. We affirm to speak the truth as far as we know what the truth is. And it's very simple. And I've been in situations already where I needed to affirm. Can't recall the exact details, but there was a time or two that I remember that I needed to affirm. So, and James brings again, James 5 verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And so we have very clear that we're not to swear and take oaths, and we need to affirm. Now, that brings me to, and I was just wanted to make it simple. Like, sometimes we get caught up a little bit. What's the difference between a vow and an oath? Because we have baptismal vows. We have marriage vows. Yesterday we were at a wedding and the marriage vows were exchanged or were committed to. And we asked a question, so what is the difference? And I came across this little diagram and it really made sense to me. So you have the addressee, which is the person, and the person is making an oath, and an oath is man with God as a witness. You're making an oath to somebody. And that's what happens in the government all the time. The president made an oath to work out this country's constitution and took on that oath, and God was a witness. A vow is made to God and man as a witness. So those two people yesterday that got married, they made a vow to God and we were witnesses. And Brother Anthony was a witness. Now he shared the vows and they agreed, but it was to God. There's a big difference if you make a vow to somebody or you make a vow to God, or an oath to somebody or a vow to God. And then the focus is truthfulness, and usually it's institutional commitment or a dignity of office. And you see that in the government everywhere, dignity of office and the institution. The vow is a personal devotion, a spiritual obligation, dedicating oneself to God. That's a vow. That comes from a man or woman of God. And the context is often formal or institutional or temporary commitments. A lot of oaths that are taken in government positions are just temporary, only for a number of years, however long they serve. For the president, it's 4 years. Other institutions, it could be longer until a new president comes in and decides they don't like them. They remove them, and they put a new one in. And so it's temporarily. The spiritual commitment often is lifelong, or is lifelong. This is forever we make these vows. And I want to really focus on this here and right here. Sometimes in marriages and weddings, people think that they're exchanging their vows to each other. And in a sense, they are. But what about if the other doesn't live up to their vow? Then what? See, and that's where God says that he's the one that instituted marriage, and he's the only one that can dissolve it, because we're making the vow to God. It's not to each other. Oh, yes, it is, but yet they end up being witnesses of each other, of the commitment that we both parties make to God, and then become one flesh. And I want to stress that it's not a contract. It's very sacred. It's a promise to God. God is the author of marriage, and so there's a difference between oaths and vows. And because that question comes up sometimes, people try to understand, and I think it makes it clear. It made sense clear to me. Now, Ecclesiastes 5 says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's better not to make the vow than to make a vow and then not live up to the vow. Now, we make baptismal vows, and baptismal vows are to Christ and his church. And we make those vows to be faithful, and I wish I would have looked them up and got them here. But we make those vows, and it's really, really serious to break those vows and turn our back on God after you make those vows. But there's people do it all the time. And I'm not talking about, like sometimes people get confused with the fact that they make these vows to Christ and the church, and they think it's particularly this congregation, if you happen to be baptized in this congregation. They don't baptize you into this congregation. We realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is much bigger than Sotara Mennonite Church. But you are committed to Christ and his church, because Christ's church is a living body. It is a living body. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be part of Christ's church, and you will want to be part of a brotherhood. And we make those vows. So again, words are very valuable. They're just, I don't know if we can even put a value to them, because it sends directions of travel. Words do, concepts, and you see in our government and all the oaths that are made and the focus that they have and how it sends, it shifts thing this way, it shifts this way. It has so much to do with words. Now, where do words come from? Where do words come from? Yeah, they come from the heart. That's why they're so significant. See, words just come from the heart. I don't know where else they come from. See, we try and make excuses for, sometimes we respond maybe in a way that isn't healthy, and we say, well, I don't know where that came from. Just look at the Bible, what the Bible says. It comes from the heart. That's what was in the heart. If you have a well, and you drop the bucket down in the well, and you pull that bucket up, and that water is bitter. Is the well bitter? Or did it get bitter on the way up? The well's bitter. It's a bad well. That's what's wrong. See, somehow we think there's something changes from the heart to the mouth. And it don't. It's the same. What's in the heart comes out. Words are extremely valuable. So, I don't know. I was trying to think of some terms that people use when they swear that maybe we're more familiar with. Like, I mean, there's people swear with using vowel words, and they'll swear and used ungodly words, but there's times that maybe God's people can get caught into this thing of swearing by something, and they'll say, as sure as I'm standing here, I'm speaking the truth. Now that's swearing by yourself, right? We shouldn't do that. Or maybe you'll say, as sure as I'm alive. And is there any other terms that maybe you heard? And I'm telling you this morning, don't do that. Jesus is asking us not to do that. It is not, he's saying, don't swear by the hair on your heads. Don't swear by your own body. Because you just, what shall we do? What does he say we should do? Just speak yes and no. And you say, is that all? Well, you know what I mean. Just speak the truth. You don't have to You know, when somebody uses all kinds of terms to try and prove that they're saying the right thing, you get uncomfortable. Actually, I get uncomfortable when people, when there's a new customer comes to Jonestown Ag and I never met them, and they get really spiritual and get really religious, extremely spiritual-minded and religious. And I love spiritual-minded, religious people. But I start getting uncomfortable. And they're trying to prove a point or trying to build confidence. And we build our reputation by our words and by our speech and by the phrases we say. And I just want to encourage us. And I want to look at my own life. As I study this, I'm like, you know, really, I really want to take a look at my life. Do I get to the get close to take swearing and using it, and maybe not an oath, but swearing to try to leave a point? Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of my sermon because of the time, because I felt like I wanted to go into the importance of words and go into James and so on. But I do want to say this to wrap it up. And I just want to talk a little bit about how words sent direction of travel. The Bible and James talks about the little rudder on the ship. And that little rudder sends the direction of the travel of that huge ocean liner. Even in the waves and in the storms and in the currents of the ocean, that little rudder sends a direction. The bit that they put in horses' mouths, they put it right in their mouth, right beside the tongue. And that thing will direct that horse. Our tongues, it says that our tongues is a little member, and it says that it's unruly. And unruly means it's unpredictable. Just like a horse that's not broke or not trained. Most people that ride horses, they're familiar with this. They'll have a horse and they'll be riding along, and all once the horse will stop. Just stop and throw you right off. That's an unruly horse that needs to be broken, needs to be trained. The Bible says that our tongues are unruly, just like that horse that you'll be riding along, and all of a sudden something happens, and that horse stops and throws you out over, and the tongue is just like that. Something will happen, and all of a sudden something will just come out of the inside. And it says it's unruly. Now, he says that we can't train our own tongue. There's only one that can train your tongue, and that's God. God alone. And he will change your heart so that comes out will be something that blesses people. Just remind you that tongues can change atmospheres of churches for the good or for the bad. Tongues can change atmosphere of the home for the good or the bad. Tongues can set your children on a course of pain and anguish that somewhere along the line a counselor is going to have to sit with them and try and help them forgive your words and forgive the attitudes in your heart and get restored to the grace of God, but usually through a counselor. The tongue does all these things. And we just use these words, and words just affect people. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Just let your communication be simple, pure, honest, truthful. Confess when you're wrong. Make things right. Just keep it simple. And you'll be fine. God will bless you. And you'll be part of God's kingdom. Because he says, whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We get ourselves in trouble with our tongue. Let's pray.